Good morning. So, Karen, I am the young man comment. Do you know I'm actually nearly 40? Nearly 40, so that one's debatable. I'll accept the handsome comment, obviously. I don't want to lie in front of the church, so yeah. Okay, so I probably screwed up 100 bits of paper trying to figure out what I wanted to talk about today, actually. So, and I wanted just to write down an idea of what I was trying to get across, just so if I don't get it across, at least you got an idea of what I was trying to get across at the beginning. And the point I wrote down was, how noticeable is Christ living in us at any moment of our lives? How noticeable is he? Do we walk in the fullness of him in every area of our lives? And that was the thought I had coming into it. Now, during the course of the week, I did what every good Christian would do, experienced Christian. I went into different panic modes and was concerned about how I would speak and what I would say, whether it was the right thing to say. And again, I changed the talk, how I was going to do things. And eventually, I got to about Thursday and I prayed. And you probably think, why did you not do that before? So I prayed to God and I determined that the illness would arrive about the Friday evening. And come Saturday, my family could see I wasn't telling lies. And then, of course, Sunday, when I say I'm not here, I have good reason. Everyone can see. Now, I'm not unwell, and I didn't really pray that, of course. But this is an interesting one, because I did panic a bit. And what I want to talk about today, panic isn't something that God wants us to do. It's not a godly thing. It's not one of his gifts. So it's interesting that I went through those, and on the very talk that I'm doing, I had to go through that whole process. So now I'm going to just start off talking a little bit about Zambia, and hopefully I'll bring it back round so you'll see why I'm talking a little bit about it later on. So for those who don't know, I went to Zambia earlier this year with a group of seven. And that we went with a purpose. Our purpose to go out there was to go and bless the people out there, to teach them, to pray for them, to see healings, to lead people to the Lord, just to do everything and anything that we needed that could reach those people, to bring the kingdom of God to Zambia. And we went with a team of seven, and it was exciting. We stayed at an orphanage. We blessed them. They blessed us. We spoke at other churches. Our purpose was helped by a plan. We had a strategy. We had teaching material, and we had a fantastic time. Now, before going out there, I really didn't know what to expect, because usually, if you're going to do something like this, you've planned it. You've had time to think about, why you're going out, what you want to do. But many years ago, my mum used to go to Zambia all the time. She used to go to Zambia regularly all the time. I don't know when the last time you went was before. This is my mum, by the way, if you don't know. When was the last time you went before this year? 2008, okay. And growing up, my mum was often going to Zambia, and I determined in my heart one day with God, I just felt God say, you need to go to Zambia with your mum one day. And I thought, okay, that's cool, that would be nice. I'd never been to Africa at the time, and it was something that was on my heart from that moment. Now, I thought that would be the following year, or maybe the year after 2010, but then my mum just didn't go to Zambia. And I thought, this is a bit of a strange thing to get. Maybe it wasn't God at all, and she just didn't go. And then 2012 came, so this would have been 4 years on, and I had an opportunity to go to Zambia. And I was asked to go, but I was umming and ahhing, and that word came back to me and said, no, you go to Zambia when your mum goes to Zambia next. And I was like, okay, I won't go to Zambia. So I didn't go. And of course, several years went by, and I kind of lay that one down. And I didn't completely dismiss it, but I just thought, probably not going to go to Zambia with my mum. Maybe that was wrong. And I spoke to her one evening, and she said, oh, she's considering going to Zambia. And I was like, what? Yeah, God's just saying maybe I should go to Zambia. But I don't think I'm going to. I just think it's right now. I'm a bit older now. And it's okay. And I just didn't think too much of it. And literally the next day, I come home. Yeah, we're booking the tickets tomorrow. We're going to go to Zambia. And Stuart's coming too. Stuart's my younger brother. And I was like, oh, okay. I want to come. I just suddenly remembered the word. I want to come to Zambia. Now, you have to understand, I was living at home with my parents. I had lost my job. I'd given up my house because I was planning to move. It hadn't worked out. I was living back at home with my parents in a room with my wife and my 1.5-year-old. And my wife was 7.5 months pregnant. And the trip of the Zambia trip was based a month after she was due to give birth. So we had no money, we didn't have a home that was our own, and we would have had a baby a month old. So there was nothing sensible about me going to Zambia, and I knew this, of course. So I said, okay, I'll just do the sensible thing. I'll just go mention it to Tahila, my wife, and she's obviously going to tell me, Joe, it's just crazy, and then I let it go. But she didn't do that, and it was a surprise, actually. She kind of said, okay, yeah, I don't know why, but yeah, that could be good. I said, okay. So we prayed about it that night, and the following day, we made a decision, and I was booked on to go to Zambia too. Now, we had an amazing time. We had a fantastic time. Not everything was easy. If you think of everything you have here, if you think of the food you eat, the bed you sleep in, the time you have, the freedom, and you know, everything isn't as easy over there. They give you lots. They try and bless you as much as they can, but things aren't as nice. The food isn't as good. Some of the beds I slept in really weren't comfortable at all. And with the Malarone tablets you have to take, you often don't feel particularly well. But we went with a purpose that day. And that day, for that period, we went with a purpose, and the team just had this blessing over it. And we honored one another. We loved one another. We knew what we were about there. We were about there for a purpose of bringing God's kingdom to those people. And it just elevated us to a place in that time where the processes we were going through didn't matter. The purpose was bigger than the processes, if you like. Now, and I just thought to myself when I got home, how can I translate this into my daily life? Because, and I know it's very, very difficult, because obviously in our daily lives we work, we have families, we're busy, and we actually live in a Zambia is so different, by the way. It's incredible out there. The blessing, you can walk in a freedom over there you just simply can't have here. Here, it's difficult. We not only live in a difficult time with all the things that are going on, the negativity we face, but that it's so different. And we're challenged by so many things, and I think they can edge away at our whole beings as Christians. We don't even know it. Even for experienced Christians, we just don't realize the effect it has on us, that the world actually has on us. And I wanted to think about how can I translate this into my daily life? And the thing God said to me is that I have a purpose. Now, you went to Zambia, you had a purpose, and that kind of knit everything together. Well, I have a purpose. God has a purpose. And that he wants us to be part of this purpose. Now, when I asked God for a word, I wanted him to give me a word for my church, for you guys, for me, because that's important, because we're here, and he has a purpose for us in his big purpose. Okay, now, what he said, he has a purpose. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Okay, so Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Thank you, Bema. "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, this was obviously quite specific at a time to, you know, Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God. This is very early on. But it was purposeful. There was a purpose in this, as we know. Matthew 10 says, "These 12 disciples sent out with the following instructions." So he sent his 12 disciples out, sorry. "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out the demons, because freely you have received, freely give." Very straightforward, really, is the message. Obviously, we can see it as difficult for some elements, but the message itself is pretty straightforward. Now, thankfully for us, else I probably wouldn't be standing here talking about God. The Gentiles were included, the Gentiles being us. And Paul, when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, he said, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." So I thought, okay, God, right, so your purpose, and we know his purpose, but it's good to remind ourselves, your purpose, and he has multifaceted, many purposes, but he wants every single person in the world, every person to come to a knowledge of him. Not just come to a knowledge of him, but to come to believe him, to trust him, to obey him, to love him. Because we cannot have a greater gift than receiving that, okay? And that's God's That's God's purpose for us, to work with him, to bring the light of him into this world, that we all may get to know and have a relationship with him through Jesus, obviously, who died for us. And so I'm like, okay, so that's nice, but what do we do? How can we do better? What can I do? How can I do better to walk hand in hand with the purposes of God? Now, can I? Does that mean we should now just go out and heal the sick and raise the dead and preach to everyone? And because sometimes I think that when we hear these words, we can end up condemning ourselves and feeling like those steps are so far away that we're never going to reach those. We're never going to get to those platforms. So we kind of close off from that and carry on doing well in all other areas of life. But they're too far away. And I just felt God say to me, look, you know, we have a God who we sometimes don't give him enough credit. He understands how to bring his purposes about in the time, in the culture that we're in the time that we're in the church that we belong to. He understands how to do this. We have a big God, okay? And he gave me 2 points. And the first one was to develop our relationship with him. The second point, he said to me, was our church is a body with many members and it needs to function fully. And I'm going to look a little bit about the first one, developing our relationship with him. I believe that when I'm talking about developing a relationship with him, I belong to a church, actually, with many mature Christians here. And we've got a nice balance, but I've been very blessed to grow up in this church with many guys who have given their life to the Lord and earnestly sought the Lord and given their lives to the Lord throughout their lives, and they have followed him. And I'm so thankful for that. So, but God actually does have more for us. Even for the guys who have been Christians for a long, long time, there is a challenge, there is another level for us to step up to, which I want to get to. But and I believe that if we really start attaining the fullness of everything God has for us, the second part, the church as a body with many members, and it needs to function fully, will happen. Because when we all start to walk in the absolute fullness of what God has for us, we will recognize the importance each of us have to God's kingdom. Each one of us is a member of a body. We know this because it talks about it in the Bible. And we know also that because it was told to us beforehand, that some of them seem less attractive. Some of the areas, parts of the body seem less attractive or less important. And it talks about the ones that maybe seem more important. And incredibly, I mean, Paul wrote all this, and yet I would say so many churches obviously suffer exactly that. And a lot of the times I think it's because people don't truly believe in their hearts the importance they have for the role they have in the church, which I will get to again. So I looked at, again, I thought, so how is my relationship with God? And I thought, okay, I've been a Christian all my life. I can't actually remember a day or a time where I can say this is the day that I gave my life to the Lord, because I was raised in a family where it was normal for me that Jesus was King, that God was my Heavenly Father. It was normal. It wasn't clearly there probably is a day where I made that choice, but it wasn't. It was normal to me. It was normal to me to pray. And like probably most of you here, I probably prayed that prayer to give my life to Christ 50 times, just in case the previous 49 times didn't work. I didn't have this Damascus Road experience to say, hey, yeah, that was the time. And do you know, I'm okay with that. It's good, because I'm so blessed and thankful that the family I was raised in. And I happily give to people. I try to love and bless others. I'm heavily involved in my church. I honor my mother and father. Dangerous ground. I love the Lord. And yet in some ways, I'm still on milk in some areas of my life. And I don't think it's as black and white just to say that we're on milk or we're not on milk. I think that we can look at several different areas, but in some ways, I believe the Lord said, you know, you're actually still on milk in some way, in some areas of your life. I'm like, okay. So just hold that thought just for 2 seconds. I will come back to that. I'm going to need 2 people, actually. So Bruno and Johnny. Come and stand either side of me. Round of applause for the 2 volunteers. I want you to imagine that these 2 guys, okay, it's dangerous because I'm going to say I've known them for 20 years each. I know Johnny isn't 20 years old, I appreciate that, okay? Okay, but for the purpose of what I'm explaining now, I've known these guys for 20 years each, okay? And they're my friends now. They know me. I'm a good guy, and I've invited them around my house many times. I love these guys. They're my friends. And they're coming over my house, and I say to them, hey, your house is mine. Do as you please with my house. Have freedom to use whatever you want to use, to do whatever you want to do. If you want my car, take it for a drive. My food, help yourself, okay? My house is your house. I've known them both for 20 years. They know me, okay? They've walked with me. They're good friends of mine. Now, when Bruno comes round, okay, he comes in and he's hungry, so he just walks up to the fridge and takes any food he wants, and then he needs the bathroom, so he goes and uses the bathroom. He then thinks, oh man, I left some stuff in my house. He grabs my car and drives home and comes back again, and that's cool. I've given him freedom. He understands that the freedom I've given him is so that he doesn't actually have to ask. They're things I've already given him, okay? Now, Johnny understands in the world, actually, it's a little bit rude to do those things, and he questions, you know, did he really mean those things that he said? I'm not so sure. I know him. He's a good guy. He's a good friend, but... And he might say to me, am I allowed to use your bathroom? And I'd be like, yes, of course you can use the bathroom. And then I'm a bit hungry. Am I right if... could I have a glass of water? I'm like... You can have the best drink in the house. You don't have to keep asking. Now, do you kind of see what I'm trying to say here? Now, they can know me the same. So they know me the same amount of time. They've known me the same amount of time in their lives, okay? They've both spent that journey with me. I've given them the same instruction, okay? I've told them the same thing. I've told them that my house is theirs. Yet, one of them is fully walking in this, and these are both good guys, okay? They both have that experience with me. But one of them is completely accepting that. They're believing the truth of what I've told them. Now, it's not a great analogy, because if I'm now, you know, because if God tells us that, what God says is true. Now, one of these guys might think, well, I don't want to take his last big role, because you know, that might be a step too far. It probably would be a step too far. And I'm not perfect. I might have a day where I'm a bit angry or something. And when they get something, I might feel, oh, yeah, I know I told them that. But, you know, I would have rather them didn't take that today. And so it's not a perfect analogy. But when God says something to you, when God says you are a son of God, and when God says, you know, these things are yours, that means those things are yours. That means you are a son of God. He doesn't say things and then have a bad day where he thinks, well, yesterday you did this and I'm a bit cross with you today, so you don't have freedom to walk in these things. He doesn't work that way, because God is perfect. He is love. He's not like me, okay? Now, why is it that when we see Christians who we find attractive, not physically attractive necessarily, I'm talking about attractive in the kingdom of God, okay? There's a reason they're attractive in the kingdom of God, and I think it's because they've stepped into maturity in an area of their lives where they're able to understand not just the Father heart of God and all the things that God has done for them. They're not just experienced Christians for lots of their life who give, who love, who do all these blessed things, but they're also walking in the fullness of what God has for them and what he wants to do through them. They believe it. They're stepping into those moments where you see it happen. And if you imagine that the ones like Bruno, sorry I chose Bruno, Johnny, I should have thought about this, shouldn't I? Hey, he may have taken it better. Now, the ones like Bruno, not only is he going to help himself to the things, but if someone else walks into my house and I'm not there, I know this guy is going to open the fridge for them and offer them. He's going to give them those things in my house because he understands the sonship mentality. He understands, not only does he understand it, he's believed it, and not only has he believed it, he's gone on to trust God, and then he's obeying it. He's walking through every single process of it. I think we're good. Thanks, guys. Big round of applause. I want to walk in the fullness of what God has for me. I remember Shine actually said something. I've got her attention now. It's the first time. Shine said something in one of her meetings where she said, I'm not going to try a voice. It's not going to work. She said that we pray for what we already have. And praying for what we already have, for me, is a sign of not fully understanding what we have in the sonship of God, because we're praying for things that we already have. Okay, that's a sign. And there are signs to understand, I believe, in our own lives that we can look at. And it's not to be frustrated with ourselves or condemn ourselves. It's to capture them and think, I don't actually need to believe this about myself anymore. Because actually, God can't send this message out to guys who barely know him. It's not going to work. If you've known me for 3 months, you can be forgiven to asking, oh, can I use the bathroom when you're in my house? You don't know me. Of course you're going to ask that question. It's polite. You can be forgiven for not going to help yourself. You're not even going to get a nice drink. You'll just probably at best get water. You might feel awkward if I hand you a nice fresh can of Coke or a beer or whatever you like. Okay? You might feel awkward because you don't understand. You don't have that relationship. So this message is for those who generally have walked with God a long time, because I believe God wants to do something in this church that I believe he has such a big plan for it that he wants us individually, all of us, every member in here, to step up to play the role that you need to play so that when the harvest comes, we're ready. That's what I believe. And I want to walk in a freedom and expectancy of this. Jesus said, you will do greater work than these, as he's talking to his disciple. Now, I've always thought to myself, man, he's walking around. You know, it's like a throwaway comment at the end of each of his, you know, town he goes to. You know, he did this, and then all the sick were healed. As if it's just like, that was easy, all the sick people are just healed. You know, it's just like, sometimes I'm just thinking, are you serious? And yet we're going to do greater things. And I was just reading up a bit about it and thinking about it, and something came to me that probably has come to many of you, but it hadn't to me, which is strange, in all the time I thought about that. What is the greatest thing we can do for someone on this earth who doesn't know Jesus? It isn't to heal them. It isn't for them to see miracles. It isn't any of those things. And often my mind has always been set on, when I'm doing greater things, if I'm not seeing healings, if I'm not seeing people raised from the dead, then I'm not doing greater things than Jesus. Therefore, man, I'm falling short here. The greatest thing you can do for anyone is to lead them to Christ. What good is it that they're healed? What good is it that they're healed? And yeah, they have a nice another 10, 15, 20 years, however long they might be with that healing, if they're going to go and they're not going to spend eternity with Christ. What good is that? It's incomparable. We're never going to understand that here. We can try to, but we're not going to understand it until we really get to heaven. Then when we really get there, then we're going to understand the significance of that. God knows, Jesus knew that our job is to go and to lead people to Christ. And we live in a different time now. And most people will know about God and about different parts, but we live in a very, very different time in a different world. God understands. He understands this. So I'm not saying we should all be heading out and preaching the gospel. Maybe that doesn't even work to, obviously it works, but we have to think about how we work that in this day and age. We need to give God more credit. We need to understand that he does have a purpose and a plan. He can fill this room. I love my church. I've loved being a member of this church since as long as I can remember. I mean, all the different buildings we've been to. I mean, a good proportion of you will have journeyed that same journey I've been on, and many of you won't have. But we have such an array of gifted people here, but not just gifted, but kind, loving people. And I'm so thankful that I've grown up here and that I've belonged here. But God wants us now to really step up. He wants to use us because of those things. He wants to use us because he recognizes that the people he has planted here, it's not by chance, it's for a purpose, it's for a reason. He wants us to understand that we have a purpose. And it's really, really important. Because when you work in a purpose, just like we did in Zambia, it just sets you that little bit, that standard that you want to set, you raise is that little bit higher because you understand it's for a purpose. And this is for God's purpose. It can't be a better thing than that. So be a blessing, be bold, and be love. Now, I was looking on Facebook a few weeks ago. I haven't got the picture to share, and some of you liked it, so I know some of you saw it. And Catch the Fire often put funny kind of like pictures on with jokes, and they are often very funny. And they put one picture on where it had a picture of it was a before church and after church joke, and it had a picture of this small dog, kind of like a chihuahua size. And before church, it looks like it's about to tear your arm off if you put it anywhere near the dog. And after the church picture, it looks like it's a cuddly toy. And I liked the picture. It was funny. And obviously, a few people put comments on how this shouldn't be, what's happening and stuff. And some people said, yeah, we know, it was a joke. But for me, in my mind, for the church here, I did think something about that. And I thought, how many of us actually come to church and we are feeling a bit tired and a bit drawn? Because we live in a society that will tire you out and that will wear you down. We live in a world that's testing us to do that. How many of us come and we feel like we're coming in into church in a weakness and we meet the people that we want to spend time with, our family, if you like, our godly people, and we feel ourselves built up and blessed and worship. I mean, worship was great this morning. I mean, I love worship. I'm a worship leader myself. It's something so special about it. It's one of God's gifts to us. And it was great today, guys. It was great again. And then by the end of it, you're thinking, man, yeah, I'm just starting to feel human again. I'm starting to feel like a kingdom person again. Well, I challenge you on that one, because actually we're supposed to come to church and be strong. And if worship takes you to a stronger place, still, fantastic. It should. But come to church in strength. And there's a way you can do this. There's a way you can tackle these things. So when we arrive here, we're already that light of Christ. We're already shining that light, because when God brings people in, it's you guys. If we are all just a light burning so brightly that it can't, that people just can't understand that we're all playing our part, and that people are just the honor, the love, the respect coming out of it, because we've all taken responsibility for how we go through the week, with the things we believe, the things that God is saying to us over the things that we're seeing. It will massively determine and change the way we do things here, and the way you feel when you come in. The focus you have on, I want to glorify God. I mean, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Yes, it has. And we need to know that at all times. So when we come in, we're already at that place. I just want to quickly talk about Joseph, my namesake in the Bible. And I love the story of Joseph. Now, he was 17 years old, and he was loved by his father more than the other guys. Obviously, we probably know the story a little bit, and they didn't like him because of it. His brothers hated him, it says, because he was probably a bit arrogant. He'd been given this wonderful coat, and they didn't like him because of it. They were not fond. And we know what they did. He then shared a dream, probably again fairly confidently or arrogantly, about how they're going to bow to him. They hated him even more. He shared another dream to them, including his mother and father. His own father rebuked him. His own father did actually then also keep the dream to heart, which was interesting. And they took him away. They beat him up, and they sold him to a trader, a slave trader, going to Egypt, where they figured they'd never see him again. His life turned in a moment from, you know, living on a huge amount of land, being favored in his father's eyes, surrounded by his own people, a life that he probably loved. At 17 years old, we're talking. We're not, you know, so he's not an experienced guy. He's not even an adult yet. And suddenly he finds himself as a slave. And the next thing we know, he's at Potiphar's house. And it says the favor of the Lord was upon him, and that God just caused things to go well with him. And even to the point the master, Potiphar, noticed this. And unfortunately for him, Potiphar's wife noticed as well him, because it says he was a good-looking, strong man. And after she tried to bring him to her own bed, he said to her, "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" I thought this was really interesting, because you would probably suggest that he had a right to be angry. He'd had a dream about this kind of like being in power. He wouldn't have known at the time what that was, but being in a situation where people would be bowing down to him, he was favored, he was loved, and all of a sudden he's a slave in someone else's house in a country he doesn't know. And yet, when tested, I can't do such a thing, because he can't sin against my master or against God. It tells you something about it. This isn't a guy who kind of like has just been You know, this is a guy who's believed the truth of God. He's had those dreams. He's still continuing to believe the truth of God over the situation, over the process he's going through at that time, because he's shown it in that moment. And he was showed it many times, because she tried to do that many times, to the point where she obviously lied. And he ended up in prison. And in prison, he was shown favor again. He was shown favor again. Again, he was that his belief in God was greater than the situation. Even favor in prison can't look good compared to if I said to you, hey, look, I'm going to send a couple of you to prison, and the prisons then aren't like the prisons now, but you'll get a bit of favor. You're not going to say, yeah, okay, if I get favor, I'll go. You're going to rather live in your own home, okay? When he was in prison, Joseph actually saw Pharaoh's officials who were in custody at his master's house, and he asked them why they looked sad. So he cared. He wanted to know. And they both had dreams, and there was no one to interpret them. And then Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So even after all this time, Joseph had a dream, probably 2-3 years before that. He still believed, even with the trials he'd been through, enough. He believed and walked with God through that time. So when that time came, not only was he interested to ask about someone who looked sad, he cared for them. He still had that love in his heart to ask. But he boldly said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. And he knew that he had the power in him that God had invested that to interpret the dreams. It wasn't a question. Had he spent 3-4 years, oh, why? Oh, frustrated. Praying to God, oh, Lord, help me here. Would he, in that moment, have been able to do that same thing? He still would have had the same, God would have still, he had the same power. He had the same condition from God that you are able to do this. But he wouldn't have actually known that. He wouldn't have been able to walk in that because that was through his own choices that he was able to step into that. And I just love that. And I think of Paul, who's singing in a prison. That isn't because he's enjoying himself. That's because his life is determined. He meditates on God at the right times, all the time, to believe the truth of God over any process that he's in. That was always greater. The truth of God for him was always greater. And you look at David, King David, when he gets back to Ziklag, and the Amalekites have come and taken all the wives, the children, and all the people that were there, and his own people, they want to kill him. And it says, he's shedding tears. He doesn't know what to do. And then it says he strengthens himself in the Lord. And I thought, what does that actually mean? Does it mean that he went away and said, oh, Lord, help me. What am I going to do? I don't think that's actually strengthening yourself in the Lord. I think the way David strengthened himself in the Lord was to think about who the Lord is, to remember what the Lord has said to him, to consider the truths of God over his situation. And when he did that, once he had strengthened himself in the Lord, he was able to pull himself together quite quickly, recognize the truths over the situation, inquire to the Lord, and make a decision which changed the situation. And I just think that's, again, it's just such a fantastic example of when we do things, if we're able to just walk through even the daily grind of life at times, and it can be a grind, and it doesn't even have to be huge things that we're facing. You know, these guys were facing some pretty horrific things, all three of the characters I've chosen. Ours can be small. They can just be, we're tired, we've had a rough week, we're not feeling well. But we need to recognize through those times the glory of God, the love of God, the truth of God, what he says about you as people. When the nagging questions come into your heart, am I this? Am I that? Ooh, this person has said this about me. Is it right that we can do this? We need to go back to the word of God, the truth of God. That has to be bigger at all times than any thought we have. Because through that, when the time comes, you are going to step into something and see things happen. I just want to quickly share with you a bit of a testimony, actually, about what happened at the start of the year, so you get a bit of an idea. So I decided to give up my job with a friend, and I was working with a friend for a year and a half, and it was a big decision for me, and I decided to give up my job and go and work with my brother-in-law, and that meant a move of house, and it actually meant that I would have been leaving this church, which some of you would have known, some of you may not have known, And it all went through, and after lots of prayer and seeking and asking people's advice, and we decided it was the best thing. You know, there were so many positives as to why we should do this, and we made the jump. We gave up the house we had in Taunton. We then made plans to go to Barnstaple. We had a house set up for us. I had a job there. Everything was looking really great. I was excited to think about looking for a new church, but obviously very sad to know that this wouldn't be my regular church. And that was probably the one real drawback for me. Now, in the time that I gave up my house and I moved back to my parents' house and I was driving to Barnstaple every day, things just didn't work out. It was very difficult to get on with my brother-in-law. Nothing, no real arguments, no real problems. I was trying my best to heal that rift, and I didn't really understand what was going on, but he's not the easiest character to kind of understand, and he obviously would have his own reasons, but very, very quickly, he just said that we can't do this anymore, and it left me in a situation where I'd obviously given up my previous job, and now I'm living at home with my parents, and, you know, we're due another child relatively soon, and we've got no money. We've got, and I can tell you now, it's not very easy just to go and get another house when you don't have a job. And it's not very easy to go and get a job when you know your wife's going to give birth in a month and a half. And there was just every single angle just seemed blocked, shut off. And through my journey of planning that I was going to move down to Barnstaple, I had so many moments where God was with me, and I believed that he said, hey, this will be this will be that. And when it closed off, everything about me wanted to scream and blame God. And I've done the blame God thing, I can tell you, many times in my life. You know, through my 20s, through my 30s, I've done this many times. And just through good counsel, really, through some of the great guys here, Keith and Chris and my parents, just over the years, I decided, you know what, I'm going to do this differently. I'm going to see this as an opportunity. I'm going to take this as an opportunity to do well. To do well in that I'm going to believe God over my circumstance right now. And I believed that those things that God said to me, and I'm not going to disbelieve them, because God is truth, okay? He is truth. The things that have happened, I don't believe he wanted those things to happen, or he didn't determine those things to happen. But he is truth. He is my savior. He is my rock. And I believed those things. Now, the way I walked through it, the things that open up, I've had some blessing from this church through that, you know, financially, just the love from you guys has been incredible. But I even had people come up to me really tentatively and come up to me and say, how are you? Are you okay? And it told me something. It told me that they were expecting me to be angry, frustrated, because probably I would have been before. But this time I wanted to act like a son and realize who I am. So when I said, yeah, I'm good, I'm fine, thank you for asking, and they were like, sure, you're good. You know, they were a bit surprised. I'm really good. I'm really, really good. God's got this. It's fine. Is my situation good? No. No, it's not. Things aren't great at the moment. But things weren't great for Joseph in prison. Things weren't great for Paul in a prison. Things weren't great for David. The choices they made led to the result afterwards. And if you look at their results afterwards, because we have a God whose truth is greater than the process that we're in. Now, from then, I'm living in a... I don't know who's been to my house, my new house in Ilminster at the moment. It's not my house, but we're renting it. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it a blessing? I mean, you have to come see it. We do need to do some sort of church barbecue and get you round. And I tell you now, I can get all of you round. I mean, it's just a house we're renting and stuff. But the way things are falling into place, I was being blessed with a job to say for three days a week. Which, yes, I would like 5 days a week at some point. But God said, hey, right now, at this moment, when I was desperate, here's the job for 3 days a week, working with the guy I worked with before. It's been amazing. It's been lovely. And in that, I found that with the extra time I've had, I've been able to invest in my family and be around my little ones. It's been such a blessing. And the house we've been given is just... I have almost been embarrassed by the blessing of God. And I can't tell you categorically that I wouldn't have had these things had I not chosen the path that I took to believe. But I don't believe it would have been the same. I don't believe it would have been the same. And because Saul had the same anointed as David, but he never walked in it. And we ask ourselves why. It's because he didn't make the same choices. Our choices do matter. How we believe do matter. And how you believe can change. So you're already at a good place. This isn't something to say, hey guys, you've really got to do better. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that he has more for us because because we have something special here. Look at what he's done with this church in 15 years. I'm talking with the building, with the structure, with the blessing of. And if you don't know, if you haven't been here, ask someone who does, because if they're not excited to tell you what God has done in this place in 15 years, I don't know what will excite them. I really don't, because it's incredible what God has done. And that is going to continue. The next 10 years is going to continue, and he wants us to play a big part in this. Just as I finish, actually, I'm just going to read just one little. Some of you would have heard it before. I just thought it was fairly apt for what I'm speaking on, really, because I just want to encourage you at all times just to believe the goodness of God. Just to believe the goodness of God in every situation. You will find things tough at times, but there'll be good times. But choose to believe the goodness of God in all your situations, and then watch the fruit of that. And we need to see our fruit, because others need to see our fruit, because we need to lead people and show people God. And if they're not going to see him in fullness through us, they're not going to see him. So an old Cherokee is teaching his grandson about life. And a fight is going on inside me, he said to the boy. It is a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. He continued, the other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, and generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. And the same fight is going on inside you and inside of every other person too. And the grandson thought about it for a minute and asked his grandfather, which wolf will win? And the old Cherokee simply replied, the one you feed. Now, I know it's not a biblical thing, but it's really key to understand that we need to feed ourselves on the right things. The Word of God is the right thing. It's more important we read something in the Word of God and let it not just sink into our hearts, not just believe it, but trust it and obey it, than it is to read the Word 10 times and it not have an effect on us. We need to really let that into our hearts. I'm going to pray. So, Father, I just thank you. I just thank you for this wonderful church. I thank you for the blessing they've been on me, Lord, in my life, in my time. I thank you, Lord, for the purpose you have, not just in your kingdom, Lord, but the purpose you have for this church as we reach forward, as we move forward. I'm excited to see the way people move, the way they step into their own path, the way they're going to learn to love themselves and to love who they are and to love the purpose that you've made specifically for them in this moment, in this church, Lord. I ask you bless everyone today and give them a great day. Amen.